Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study as we are halfway through our count to 50 through this Feast of Weeks. And hopefully you're keeping up with Pastor Murray as he takes us through the count each day of these Feast of Weeks. And hopefully I'm coming through loudly and clearly. I will check that in the chat once we open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, Lord. We thank you. We are just ever so grateful and in awe that we have access to you through Christ, that we have access, not just access to your word, but we have a desire to understand your word. And Father, we just pray as we do each week that as we come together to study your word line upon line, that you would help us understand it in context, and that it would be a lamp unto our feet and guide us as we navigate our way in what is an increasingly dark and evil world. We do thank you, great God, for you have not left us. We have access to you. We praise you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have each other, and we ask that you bless our study now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, brethren, we are up to Hosea chapters. God willing, we'll cover chapters 8 to 10. And as we always do, we want to do this line upon line. And let me just confirm that I am coming through. Thank you, Brother Alan, loud and clear. Wonderful. So let me share my screen, and then we will get into chapters 8 to 10 for this evening, God willing. And actually, before we jump right into chapter 8, I always just like to go back for a little bit of context. Do remember that Hosea, the first three chapters, set up the context for us to tell us that the relationship that God has with Israel is really the relationship that a husband would have with an unfaithful wife. So that is what's happened here. Not just an unfaithful wife, and I pardon the language, but I'm just using the language in scripture. God says she's a whore. So he has married a whore. This is the nation of Israel. And then he's asked one of his prophets to go and marry a whore for two reasons. One is that by looking at what this strange action of this prophet, they would see themselves, that they have departed from God in the most wicked way. But also, the other side of the coin is they would see God's commitment to them, that despite their whoredoms, because of the covenant, God is still committed to them, and he will fulfill the promises made to their forefathers. So let's just quickly, with that as backdrop, get a little bit of the context from last week. He said last week, remember this, he says, "For they have made ready their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleeps all the night. In the morning, it burns as a flaming fire." So this thing is like a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And this sin, this iniquity is just growing to the point where it's just, it can't be controlled anymore. In verse 7 of Hosea 7, "They are all hot as an oven." And I was really taken by this language of the prophet, because it just so describes our society today. And I think as we look at the prophet, I think it is important for us to think about how does this relate to our society today? Because there has to be, the reason we're studying the 8th century prophets is because they were pre-exile. And as we're looking at these prophets pre-exile, we want to learn from them. So what we're going to see as we study chapters 8 to 10 this evening, what I hope we will see, number one is human nature doesn't change. That as we're studying these human beings who lived anciently, we see the same foibles, the same wickedness, the same iniquity today, because the human condition is the human condition. So we have to see that. The difference between these people and what we see in our society today is these people were clearly born into the covenant, and they knew they were in covenant with God, and they didn't care. They despised the covenant. But the human nature is the same. The wickedness is so much more egregious because they were under covenant. The other thing that I want to point out as we go through these chapters this evening is even though God divorced Israel, that doesn't mean that he's forgotten Israel. And I mean that in two ways. The first is that the divorce was part of the covenant curse. But the covenant curse didn't end with the divorce. It carries on. And these people will continue, and these people will continue to be cursed right up until the Great Tribulation, which is the time of Jacob's trouble. So we mustn't read these curses as if, you know, it doesn't matter anymore, that this is over with. No, it's the same people, it's the same wickedness, and it's the same covenant. And even though Israel was divorced, Israel is still under these curses. So I just want to open my door here. It's a little bit warm. Excuse me a second. That's just amazing that I can say it's a little bit warm. I just remember always being so cold and having to have the furnace on. So I think I'll just put a little bit of air conditioning here. Fantastic. I'm a summer person, so I'm in my element now that we have heat. But I don't want to be here dripping in sweat while I'm speaking with you. So just forgive me for that. It's so funny, I'm reading here the scripture. They are all as hot as an oven. So when it gets hot, and I've been in, you know, the Middle East where it's just boiling, burning hot, and that's how God is describing their iniquity. But I just want to point that out. Same people, same human nature. They are cursed because of the covenant. They were divorced because of the covenant. But that's the curses don't end because of the divorce. These people are still under this curse. So as we're reading these curses, that should be no surprise if, hey, we see the same human nature today in our society, but also that we understand these curses are still relevant. So let's come back to these scriptures. And we were in Hosea 7 and verse 7. And he says here, they are all as hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. How interesting that they've devoured their judges. And we actually see today with these judges today, the Supreme Court judges, we actually see how they are being, intimidated. The judges today are being intimidated simply because they will not agree with abortion. And if you look at this, this quote here, from a recent campaign or protest, if abortions aren't safe, then you aren't either. And this is actually speaking to the Supreme Court judges, justices, that they're not safe. So this is the society, this is where, and when I say America, it's really speaking of the West. America leads the free world. If abortions aren't safe, then you aren't either. As if to say, and you think most of us are following the news to see the sort of intimidation that these judges are being subjected to, is that they've devoured their judges. Same thing we see in our society. All their kings or their leaders are fallen. There is none among them that calls unto me, not one, not one. So there's no righteous leader here. Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. So he has forgotten that he is separate. He's under covenant. That there are things that he understands in God's law that the nations don't. He's abandoned all of that. He's trying to be like them. He's trying, and we see the same in our society today. There's no, you cannot say one culture is superior than another. Even though there be a culture that mutilates the genitals of its children, of its daughters. Hell, you can't say that. And now what are we doing? We're doing the same thing, mutilating the genitals of our, this is what happens. We're bringing these pagan practices into Western culture, which was founded on scriptural principles. So they've mixed themselves. And he says he's a cake not turned. And we talked about that last week, how a baker, you know, today we have these ovens that can, you know, there's a fan and the heat goes all around. So when you take the cake out or the bread out, it's just perfectly baked on all sides. But back in the day, they had a fire and a kind of a cavity that they would put the dough in, and they would have to turn it over because, you know, one side would get baked and the other side is still under it's not being exposed. So they would turn it over. So you had a proper loaf of bread or cake. But in this case, it's a cake not turned. So the top is burned and the bottom is still dough. Completely useless. That's how God describes Israel. Completely useless. So with that as context of these wicked people, this nation of whores, spiritually and physically, because the practice of the Canaanites was to practice sacred prostitution in order to appeal to Baal and then allow him to send rain and create fertility. He says, set the trumpet to your mouth. And I should have actually grabbed my shofar here. So he says, set the trumpet to your mouth. So the prophet actually has the shofar, and the command is to set it to the mouth and blow the shofar. Why? It's an alarm of war. It's time for war. These people, this is a time, in fact, in Israel's history, where they are very, very prosperous. They're doing extremely well. And the prophet is there to warn them that it's going to suddenly not go so well, that all of a sudden they're going to find themselves in severe trouble and in war. We're coming in the West. We've had decades of this incredible prosperity, and all of a sudden the tables have turned. And every time I see the gas price rising, I understand, and I think you understand as well, the nation, the civilization is falling. We're growing weaker. Energy is the heart of civilization. And as these people deliberately allow the cost of energy to skyrocket, this is going to completely weaken the nation. I heard the other day President Biden saying that he is making a pledge to turn all of the military vehicles, America's military vehicles, to make them clean, to make them electric. I mean, is it possible for a leader to be crazier than this? That this is this great superpower that wants to declare to the world, number one, we're going to depend on China for the technology for our military. And number two, we're going to make sure that all of our military cannot function if the batteries cannot be recharged. It's like inviting conquest. And this is where we are. The West is in trouble. So set the shofar to the mouth and warn everybody, this is a time of alarm. Now why? He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Who? This is the king of the north. This is the king of Assyria. He's going to come suddenly and invade and take these people captive. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant. This is the difference. People are evil, but these people knew the covenant. They transgressed it and trespassed against my Torah. They were given the Torah and they trespassed against it. Now, this coming as an eagle, coming as swift as an eagle to punish them, this is covenant language. So we go back to Torah, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against you from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand. So this is, they're in a time of prosperity. It's going well. Their economy is booming. Assyria is just waiting. And we know what happens. Assyria is going to completely demolish this nation and they're just going to be shattered. So here we are at the tail end of our prosperity. Our enemies are waiting. And we have leaders who are just bleeding our nations dry, giving billions and billions of dollars away to countries overseas and no care for their own citizens. In fact, they're enriching themselves personally, but they're gladly weakening and just enervating the nation. And we're in trouble because the curse is the same. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. So these curses that came upon them anciently, this Deuteronomic curse, it's still in play. Back to Hosea 8. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know you. Oh God, help us. It's like 9/11. All of a sudden the churches were swelling. You couldn't find room in churches after 9/11. And then shortly after that, back to their wickedness. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know you. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. Doesn't that sound like our society? Beginning with taking prayer out of schools. And then it's just been downhill ever since. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. So they've set up kings, but God is saying, these kings, I didn't authorize these kings. These leaders are wicked. These leaders are out to destroy you. They mean you no good. He says, they've set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes or administrations, and I knew it not. It had nothing to do with me. They wanted their own way. They should be in cooperation with God. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. They're playing with fire here, playing with fire going against the Torah. Your calf, O Samaria, has cast thee off. And Samaria actually was established by King Jeroboam in idolatry. And so this idolatry, it's not going to support them. It's not going to work out for them. My anger is kindled against them. How long will it be before they attain to innocency? Very, very interesting question, especially given this metaphor that Pastor Murray, if you're following our Sabbath services, this metaphor that Pastor Murray set up called the Innocence Project, where somebody who is clearly guilty actually attains to innocency. And so it's a very interesting question. How long before they will attain to innocency? And I'm going to talk about this specifically this Sabbath, about the Innocence Project that we are a part of, because ultimately Israel will be declared innocent. And we need to understand the process. What is the process that God is using? What is the Innocence Project for Judah, for Israel? We already understand it for us, but how does God extend it? So there is a question here about how long before they will attain to innocency. For from Israel was it also. The workman made it, therefore it is not God. So this idolatry, setting up this calf and worshiping it, look, it's not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. So these are primitive people, and they set up this calf and believed that it was their God, and they got into this Baal worship like the nations around them. We might think we're more sophisticated today, and we certainly are very sophisticated with our technology, but the idolatry is the same. We have wickedly departed from our God, and this idolatry that we have, I think technology is an idol, it's going to be shattered. And gold and silver, money, wealth is an idol. It's going to be shattered. God will not play second fiddle. He is the creator of the universe, and he's in covenant, and he's going to punish his people until they repent. He's not going to punish them to destroy them, although many will be destroyed. He's going to punish them to drive them to repentance, as it was foreordained in the prophecies of Moses. For they have sown the wind, but they shall reap the whirlwind. It has no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. In other words, this is the end of their economy. Whatever abundance they may, and this is an agricultural society, it depends really heavily on the yield of the agriculture, it's all going to come to nothing. And even if there is anything, the enemies are going to come in and take it. So we're talking about complete impoverishment. And today we're not really every society ultimately is agriculturally based. Why Bill Gates is buying up all the farmland, he understands. But we don't depend on agriculture so directly anymore. But the economy will be shattered. And I think any of us who have eyes to see, we see the decisions that our governments are making that are just plunging our economies into free fall and into absolute catastrophe. It's going to be extremely difficult, but this is God's doing. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. So they're going to be, they're going to have cruel overlords, very cruel overlords who see no value in them. And so you're going to, we're going to be at the mercy of people who absolutely hate us. And we already see that happening. And we're going along with it. We're cooperating with this. But just as ancient Israel did it, as it was, there's nothing new under the sun. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey alone by himself. Ephraim has hired lovers. And when I read this, I just can't help but think of the current administration going to Iran and saying, please, Iran, we will give you billions of dollars. Can you please sell us oil, even though we have oil in our backyard? We refuse to dig the oil in our backyard. We're going to go to our enemies. We're going to enrich our enemies. We're going to enrich Judah's enemies, because God tells us to watch Jerusalem, to understand. So these events where we see America shunning energy independence, going to her enemies, being willing to give them billions of dollars in foreign currency even, so that they can be stronger, against Judah, All of this is prophesied. So they've gone to their enemy to pay their enemy. So Ephraim is a whore. A whore should be paid for her services. But this whore pays her lovers. It's just a complete bizarre insanity. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them. And that's chilling. So yeah, they're trying to make these alliances with the Gentiles. Now I'm going to gather them so I can destroy them. And they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. So let's just say that in a little while, they'll be very sorrowful because of the burden that these Gentile kings will put upon them. Because Ephraim has made many altars to sin, altars shall be a sin unto him. So this is something that they have brought this upon themselves. They've made a religion out of their sinfulness. Is it any difference today? That you see a society that was biblically based, that was rooted in Torah, an understanding of Torah, completely depart from this and end up making a religion out of Satanism. And so we see that exact same thing today. It's no difference. And in fact, if you see, let me just show you this picture here. I wanted to see. Yes, this one here. You shall not mess with women's reproductive rights. Philippians 4:28. I mean, these people are clever. Not Philippians. Philippians is in Philippian tube. Thou shalt not mess with women's productive rights. And you know what? As clever as they are, they're revealing their heart. This is a religion now. To go against this is blasphemy. So how will the Christians survive when these people have the upper hand? It's going to be rough. But these are the altars. This is the religion that they've created. He says, because Ephraim has made many altars to sin, they've completely immersed themselves in this iniquity, and they've made a religious rite of it. Therefore, these altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him great things of my Torah. This is phenomenal. This is the creator of the universe that has given us access to his mind, to his law, to his way of life. I've given him great things of my Torah. But they were counted as a strange thing. It's like, get this away from us. We want nothing to do with this. This doesn't make any sense to us. We love the paganism. We can understand the paganism. We don't understand the Bible. It's just amazing how we're dealing with people who lived thousands of years ago, an ancient culture, a primitive culture, and yet human nature doesn't change. Here we are, for the sake of the archive, 2022, and as sophisticated as we think we are, the behavior, the human nature is exactly the same. We had access to these great things of God's law, but now today our society thinks the whole thing is strange. People, pardon the language, but they freak out with anything Christian. You open the Bible, people just go insane with rage because they see it as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of my offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepts them not. So they're still being very religious. They're going through their holy day ceremonies and rituals, and they make the sacrifices. The prophet is just saying, God doesn't, this is all ritual. This is all shenanigans. It's all theater. God doesn't accept any of it. Now will he remember their iniquity? So that's, again, very chilling. For him to remember their iniquity means they're going to be punished for it. And he will visit their sins, and they shall return to Egypt. These are God's covenant people that he himself, he prides himself on this incredible rescue of his people from Egypt, taking them into the promised land, delivering them from slavery. And now the prophet is declaring, God wants nothing to do with them now. Let them go back into slavery. For Israel has forgotten his maker. It's just like, I feel like I'm reading an expose on our modern society. That you know, you go back a couple of decades, let's say 5 decades, and we lived in the West fairly Christian morals, principles. There was decency in society. Fast forward to today, it's all gone. Again, start taking prayer out of the classroom. That was the first major mistake. Because then the next generation coming up doesn't know God, doesn't have a relationship with God, doesn't fear God. And then they bring up the generation after them. And before you know it, they've removed completely. Because leaven takes over. You take God out of the curriculum. You take God out of the school system. You allow things in it. And before you know it, they've taken over. And you go into a school today. What do you have now? We've taken prayer out of the school, taken prayer out of the classroom, and we've replaced it with pedophilia. How about that? How about we take the Bible out of the classroom and we bring in drag queen story time? Does that sound like a great exchange? Is this insane? But this is what we did. For Israel has forgotten his maker and builds temples. And Judah has multiplied fenced cities. And that's what I wanted to show here is the Israel Defense Force. It's very sophisticated, maybe one of the most sophisticated military, apart from the U.S., one of the most sophisticated military defense forces in the world. And this is their Iron Dome, that when their hateful neighbors around them try to have rocket blasts go into Jerusalem, they can intercept these and blow them up and basically neutralize them in the air. That's amazing. So this is very much like a defensed city. And what does God say to Judah about these phenomenal defenses? He says, Judah has multiplied fenced cities. So they're investing in their military and their might and making sure that their cities are safe. He says, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. So again, Israel can go ahead, the nation of Israel, which is the tribe of Judah, or the southern tribes. It's Judah, Benjamin, and Simeon, as well as a bit of Levi. Those were in the south. We call them Judah. Those people are in what we call the nation of Israel today. And they are investing heavily in defense. But we need to remind them that according to Isaiah, they're under a curse. And they will remain under that curse until their cities are vanquished. So this time of Jacob's trouble that's coming up, that's when finally this abomination that makes desolate, that's when finally many will come to their senses. But until then, they're going to go ahead and fence their cities, thinking they don't really need God. And God says, I'm going to send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. And again, what we see happening in America and how America is weakening, God says, watch Jerusalem. That's what we should be concerned about. Chapter 9, verse 1, rejoice not, O Israel, don't rejoice for joy as other people. Don't think that, you know, the other nations are rejoicing, that you can just join them. There's a difference between you and the other nations. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people who don't know the covenant, who don't know the Torah. For you have gone a-whoring from your God. And again, God asked Hosea to go and marry this whore so that the people could see how they are in their relationship with God. You have gone a-whoring from your God, for you have loved payment upon every corn floor. The floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. So her design, her plan to get money, it's not going to work out for her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land. Covenant language. Covenant language. God's land is holy. God is holy. For the people to dwell in the land, they also must be holy. If they choose to be unholy, they must be ejected from the land. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. Egypt being that symbol of slavery. So this again, the curse, the covenant curses, even though Israel is divorced, that's just part of the curses. It doesn't mean that, okay, now that Israel's divorced, God has forgotten Israel, and that's the end of the story of Israel. No. These people are still under the covenant curse, right up until the Great Tribulation. And so this language that Ephraim shall return to slavery, those modern nations today who are descendants of Israel shall return. They're under this curse. Egypt or the slavery hangs over the heads of the descendants of Jacob. And they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. So Assyria is going to come in and it's going to completely destroy them. And we read earlier that they were having their feasts and they were making their sacrifices and they were going through their rituals and they were offering the meat and then they were having their feasts. And Assyria is about to come in and completely destroy their economy and take them captive. And then they will not be able to go through these rituals anymore. And they won't even be able to eat clean food anymore. They're going to be so impoverished that they're going to fill themselves with what is unclean, what is forbidden to them. They will devour that. In Leviticus 11 and verse 1, they're going to eat unclean things in Assyria. Leviticus 11 verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you shall eat among all the animals that are on the earth. So they were very, very clear about what flesh they could eat. And then he goes on to list what is clean. And then in verse 8, then he talks about what is unclean. He says, of their flesh, the unclean animals, and reasons why they're unclean, shall you not eat, and their carcass shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. But now God is saying, I'm done with you. This relationship that we have, you don't care about my law? Okay. The Assyrian's going to come in, he's going to take you into slavery. And there, when you're taken to these foreign lands by people who you don't understand their language, you're going to eat the unclean. We're out of relationship, is what God is saying. Hosea, back to Hosea 9 and verse 4, they shall not offer wine offerings. So not only will they no longer be able to participate in the offerings, that the burnt offerings with clean meats, but he says they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. So we've got two things happening here. One is they will no longer be able to offer wine offerings, and their bread, you think of the showbread that the priests would have as part of the rituals, they'll have the bread of mourners. So let's unpack that. And all that eat thereof shall be polluted. So what this bread of mourners, anybody who touches it will be polluted. For their bread, for their soul, shall not come into the house of the Lord. So there's something wrong with this bread that will cause pollution. If we go to Numbers 15, first with the wine, to see how much wine was a part of their ceremonies. In Numbers 15 and verse 5, and so the priest would very much understand this. And the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering shall you prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. Verse 7. And for a drink offering you shall offer the third part of a hin of wine for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And verse 10. And you shall bring for a drink offering half a hin of wine for an offering made by fire for a sweet savor unto the Lord. So wine was very much a part of these worship ceremonies. And God is saying, I don't want your burnt offerings, and you're not going to be able to enjoy the wine either. Now, what about the bread of mourners? He says here in Numbers 19 and verse 14, this is the law. When a man dies in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days, everything. So when somebody dies, anybody who touches that body has anything to do with that death, they're all unclean. And so when they're coming together to like a funeral service, to observe the dead, that bread, that mourner's bread, it's unclean. And anybody who touches it is unclean. And so God is saying the whole nation is going to become unclean. Hosea 9 and verse 5, what will you do in the solemn day? This is the Moed. And in the day of the feast of the Lord, this is the Shad. And so this looks like we're talking about Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, or it could be Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, well, what are you going to do? So all of these offerings, this ability to participate, people take it for granted. Oh, we go to services, we take it for granted. These people go to their services, they take it for granted. God is saying, I'm taking it all away. So when the high days come, what are you going to do? In Leviticus 23, And verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord. I think we're very familiar with the feast days that God, the Mo'adim, that God outlines, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. It is a summons. Even today, we have high days. We have the weekly Sabbath, which is a holy convocation. We have high days, which are holy convocations, and people stay home. Take it for granted. God is saying, what are you going to do when I put you in a situation where you absolutely will not be able to assemble? You absolutely will not be able to have your feasts. What will you do then? So you're to come together to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. So there's this whole worship system that God is saying, you're corrupting yourselves. You're making a mockery of all of this. I'll just take it all away. Hosea 9 and verse 6. For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis, the city in Egypt, shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, and nettle shall possess them, thorn shall be in their tabernacles. And it's interesting as well how God is outlining Assyria and Egypt, king of the north, king of the south. Even though this is the northern tribes, Assyria was still north of the northern tribes, and Egypt still south of the northern tribes. So this is just destruction upon destruction for these people. He says, the days of visitation have come. There is judgment. And I think all of us, even people who are very superficial in their biblical understanding, I think they can look at our society today and say, okay, this cannot go unchecked. We can't keep killing babies and rejoicing in the slaughter of the unborn. We can't be so sexually immoral. We can't be so rejoicing in war. We've a nation that has become a nation of warmongers. We rejoice in the opportunity to go to war. We are complete spendthrifts. We don't care about debt. We just print money like it's water. How long does this go on before the day of visitation comes, before there's a day of reckoning? Well, these people, they came to the end of the line. The days of visitation have come, the day of judgment, the days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. Listen to this. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. How about that? How about that? These are real people who operate within the society as leaders, as spiritual leaders. People look to them for spiritual advice, and they've gone mad. Whatever's coming out of their mouth, the scripture says in Malachi that the priest's lips should speak knowledge. People should seek the law at his lips. But they departed from the Torah. And so, as it was anciently, it should be no surprise today if we see religious leaders who depart from the Torah. And spiritually, Christ says in Matthew 24, they eat and drink with the drunken. Here in Hosea, he says the prophet is a fool. The spiritual leaders that people are looking to, they've gone mad. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of your iniquity and the great hatred. So this is something that, again, when we look at our society, it's like this is a modern analysis of our analysis of our modern society. Leaders buckle under pressure. All of a sudden, it's not cool anymore. It's frowned upon to speak truth. Nobody wants to be accused of misinformation or disinformation. And so all of a sudden, we're conforming with evil. And that's what happens. These kings, these leaders were so powerful that even the prophet and the spiritual man began to conform to what they wanted. For the multitude of your iniquity and the great hatred. So this intense, murderous, pathological hatred that we're seeing creeping in our society today, this is what happens when leaven runs wild. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. When the guardrails are taken off. And so, as it was anciently, so we see in our today society today. You try to say certain things from the Bible, they will kill you. They will certainly kill you. They mean harm. They'll take a bicycle lock and crack you over the head. And then if they are arrested, maybe, certain percent might get arrested. They've got district attorneys that are there to release them same day. Same day, they're back on the street. This great hatred, which comes from Satan. So this great hatred is in this primitive society. We know who's the source of it. And the great hatred that we see emerging in our society, we know who the source of it is. Here he says, the days of visitation have come. He's speaking to Israel. Isaiah was sent to Judah. And to Judah, he said the same thing. What will you do in the day of visitation? What are you going to do in the day of judgment? And in the desolation which shall come from far, he was warning them. To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. So they're just going to be so overwhelmed with enslavement and slaughter that they'll just collapse. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And this is in the archives. I want to elaborate on it here. But he says in verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger. So all of this that God is doing to punish his covenant people, he's not coming down to earth and doing it personally. He's using men to carry out his will. So he is using the Assyrian as the rod of his anger. And then as it was anciently, so it is today. The staff in their hand is my indignation. So today when we see this military power that our enemies will have and use against us, God is saying, that's my anger. That's a tool that I'm using to carry out my anger. He says, I will send him against a hypocritical nation and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. And again, anciently, Judah was doing quite well. They had a very strong economy. Here with Hosea, Israel doing very well, strong economy. So we can't be fooled by getting up and seeing transactions and economy flowing. And no, we have to see through the eyes of God. We have to see through the lens of the scripture. And I would say for all of us, love your family, hug your family, enjoy time with brethren, enjoy time with friends, enjoy your neighbors, really live, really enjoy this life, what we have left for as long as we have it. Because when the door closes on this chapter and we have to open a new chapter, that's a different life then. That's a different world. It's like in 2020. So from 2016 to 2020, because of what was happening in America, the Western world was just enjoying a robust economy. And we weren't grateful. And then when that door closed, it's closed. Now we're in a different world. And the way we have to preach the gospel will have to be different as well. And so as the Western world collapses, we can't be looking back and pining for the past and wishing that we could go back. No, it's gone. It's gone. Thank God that we had it. Let's move on. Because we're going forward. We're going forward. And we know we have to go through this very, very difficult period. But on the other end of it is eternal life, is the millennium, is the glory of God and the restitution of his people. That's what we're looking forward to. So let's take each day as it comes. Let's be grateful. Let's live to the fullest that we can. The cup is half full. It's not half empty. Let's be grateful. But once the door closes, let's not be pining for the past. Let's pivot. Let's get on with our Father's work. He says, back to Hosea 9 and verse 8, the watchman of Ephraim was with my God. So the prophet is insane. The spiritual man is mad. These spiritual leaders have departed from God, and people are looking to them as spiritual leaders. But the watchman of Ephraim was with my God. So God is always working with a faithful remnant. And here, maybe the watchman of Ephraim here could be Hosea himself. He's got the trumpet to his mouth, and he's telling them, this is a time of alarm. I know everything looks good. Everything looks comfortable. This wickedness cannot go unpunished. So the watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler. The prophet is a trap in all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. So we have to be very, very careful. I know that We have the traditional evangelical Christianity that doesn't understand God's word properly. So, of course, but even in the Church of God movement ourselves, we need to be very, very careful that this great hatred that is permeating our society, if we're not careful, we can borrow from these doctrines and bring them into the house of God. And that's what Hosea is saying here, that the prophet is a snare of a fowler, that what the prophet is telling the people, it's a trap. And they're feeling comfortable because it's coming from the prophet. We can't, we've got to, that's why we study the scriptures line upon line. We study the scriptures in context. We study the whole book so that we can understand and compare one book to another and understand, okay, what is the thread line here? Because they're all consistent and they're all going back to Moses. They're all going back to Torah. This is why we study this, so that we can discern. And so we have to accept what he's saying here, that the watchman is warning, but he's not being taken seriously because the prophet is speaking opposite to what the watchman is saying. And God is saying through Hosea that this hatred, then the hatred, the great hatred, is now creeping into the house of his God. And that's going to create incredible division. Here, speaking of the prophet Micah, who is sent to Judah, he says, it's the same sickness, it's the same spiritual sickness, both in the north and in the south. But in the south, Micah's assessment of Judah, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto you of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. The people are so spiritually weak and lack discernment that as long as this person says he's a prophet, even though he's speaking lies and falsehoods, the people will accept him. As it was in Judah, so it is in Israel as well. Hosea 9, verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore he will remember their iniquity, he will visit their sins. So what happened in the days of Gibeah? Well, let's go back to Judges. Again, it's in the archive, so I won't go into detail. But it was a horrible situation in Gibeah, in Judges 19 and verse 16. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at evening time, which was also of Mount Ephraim. And he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites. So he's from Ephraim. He's in Gibeah. These are Benjamites. And it's a bit of a horrid story, but I think you'll remember this. Verse 22. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, so nobody would put him up. Finally, there was one man that put him up. He went into his home, and not unlike the situation with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, here we're now dealing with the nation, the covenant people, the nation of Israel. And we have one man of Israel sojourning in Gibeah. And now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into your house, that we may know him. This is the corruption that happened in Gibeah. And this is what God is saying, that they've gone back to this level of, the whole nation is now overtaken with this corruption. And again, if you look at our society today, things that were done secretly, in the closet, the sodomy, the pedophilia, that was a thing that you could, that would just enrage people immediately. You were gone. Like you were just, that's it. There was no tolerance. Now we begin to talk about, I forget the terminology they use, but minor attracted persons and things like this. And it's now kind of creeping in and it's everywhere and it's right in our faces. And the teachers have a right to teach this stuff to the children and the parents, none of the parents' business. This is what happens to a society that departs from God. And so as it was anciently, so we see it today. He says, I have found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. So this is how God saw Israel. So just saw the potential and wanted to care for her. And he says, but they went to Baal Peor. And I think we know the story of Baal Peor, the sexual immorality that happened there, and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. They just loved it. They just completely immersed. These are the people of God, completely immersed themselves in this fornication and this iniquity. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. I think we've all seen how a bird can just take flight and it's gone. Maybe you were trying to catch it or get close to it, it's gone. This is the glory of Ephraim. And this curse, this covenant curse, it goes in cycles. But Christ came to say that he came so that prophecy could be fulfilled to the full. So in these cycles, they're sort of preparatory, but the great tribulation is when these prophecies will be fulfilled to the full. And so the glory of Ephraim, and I, you know, don't know what you believe, but there are certain nations on the earth that have had glory, excessive glory, like far beyond, magnitudes of order beyond any other nation. How is that possible? Are these people just genetically superior and they're just smarter and that's how they did it? Or was there something spiritual behind it? Was God blessing these people according to covenant? And then is he going to curse these people fully according to covenant? He says, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. I just find this fascinating. I feel like, again, I'm reading something written about 2022, that our glory in the Western nations who have benefited from scripture, who have been able to build up based on the Christian work ethic and moral code, that these civilizations, their glory shall now fly away. It's going to disappear like that. And it's going to begin at conception. How we treat our young. The thought that we are slaughtering the unborn to the tunes of tens of millions of, I think, 60 million fetuses have been slaughtered. That's a big number. 60 million and counting. And now it's not even hidden anymore. It's not that, oh, you know, it's a very difficult situation. The mother's life is at risk. It's a very, very hard decision to make. No. Now it's like, just slaughter them. We don't care. So that's from birth and from the womb and from conception. So you could actually go backwards. So conception is like where abortion begins. It's like, it's not really a human being. Now it's in the womb and you can clearly see it's human. But they still, now it's even born. So now we've just given birth and it's still fine. We still can slaughter it and end its life. And that's the end of the glory. A nation that cannot regenerate itself. That's the end of the glory. Then even if all of this slaughter of the unborn or the newly born, even those that then live, though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them. So the nation will be destroyed by destroying the next generation. And God isn't here on earth. So there's going to be a satanic ideology that creeps into these societies that creates hostility against, what does the scripture say, without natural affection. That is a satanic mind, or that is the influence of a satanic mind. That's what's going to destroy our societies. And even if we have children, though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them. And no surprise then if we become warmongers. We just love war, and somebody's pockets are being lined whenever there's a war. And we're happy to have these wars so that we can enrich ourselves and meanwhile send our children into battle. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. God is serious. Again, God isn't on earth. So we have to see, like, what are the decisions that are being made that are going to bereave us of our children? Yes, woe also to them when I depart from them. And again, we said we didn't want God in the schools. In fact, we're happy to have a pagan religion come into the schools. We'll have witchcraft, we'll have Islam, we'll have Hinduism, we'll have anything except Christ. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Again, brethren, I don't know if you see the same thing or feel the same way as I do, but I'm reading these ancient scrolls, and I feel like this was written yesterday. I feel like this, I'm reading the newspaper about our society today, that we're planted in a pleasant place. We have this incredible abundance, and yet we're bringing forth our children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. That's what we shall give them. A miscarrying womb and dry breasts, or a womb of abortions. This is what we've inherited. And dry breasts. So you know, gender dysphoria. Where what do they call it? The binders, the binding down the young girl's breasts so they won't grow, they won't show. We want to deform, we want to chop them off. Give them, O Lord, what will you give them? Give them a satanic ideology that will completely destroy them. And they love it. They love it because they love sexual immorality. I want to have all the sexual immoral pleasure I can have. And yes, there are biological consequences, but I don't care. I just want to kill my baby. This is where we are. And now any talk of any sort of Christian morality, that's hate speech. Give them, O Lord, what will you give them? Give them a miscarriage, give them a womb of abortions and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them. That is amazing. God hated them in Gilgal. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of my house. And Gilgal is one of the first places they entered into when they crossed over into the promised land. And it's also, I believe, where King Saul was established. And God is saying, I hated them in Gilgal for the wickedness of their doings. So right from the root, they began to rebel against him. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. So God is saying, Lo ami. These are not my people anymore. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of the womb. And again, I just, this recent development we have in the West now, where there is now permission to slay the newborn child, or to slay the child in the third trimester, right up the woman is dilating, about to give birth, they can still slay the child. No harm, no foul. The child, the baby has just been born, they can still slay the child. This is where we are. This is what's happened. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. This is, wow, this is the, it's different language, it's sort of King James language, but I feel like I'm reading the newspaper here. They shall bear no fruit. What's happened to our fruit? All of this homosexuality, the sodomy, the gender fluidity, the transgenderism, the gender reassignment, all of it is Satan's work against reproduction. Because the blessing of God is reproduction. That's the fruit of the womb is the blessing of God. And Satan has done his utmost to destroy that. So we are a society that is cursing ourselves. So God is actually cursing us, but we're doing it to ourselves. We're allowing it to happen to ourselves. And it all begins with sinfulness, departing from the Torah. And then these are the consequences. These are the implications. We might not see it right away. You know, we take prayer out of the school maybe 40 years ago. We take prayer, but we don't understand the implications of that. What does it mean to bring up the next generation that doesn't know God, that doesn't think about God, that doesn't think about Christian morality? Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit, no children. Yeah, though, even if they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. And that's where we are now. And we're doing it ourselves, but we're also going to have the slaughter of enemies. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. This powerful nation, this wealthy nation, this prosperous nation, is going to be destroyed. It's going to be slaughtered and it's going to be scattered. And this is that was all everything that we saw back in the 8th century was just a dress rehearsal for the great tribulation, which is ahead of us. Hosea 10 verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. And Isaiah 5, God identifies Israel and Judah as his pleasant vine. Isaiah says it's the vine of my beloved. Yeah, Israel's a vine, but it's an empty vine. He brings forth fruit unto himself. So instead of being purposeful, instead of serving God, being the kingdom of priests to the nations, he's just serving himself. Very selfish, very short-sighted. He brings forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. So the more abundant the economy has become, the more idolatrous and adulterous the nation has become. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. So the more prosperous they become, the more idolatrous. Sounds like, again, I feel like I'm reading the newspaper here. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. This can't go on indefinitely. God is going to act. And we see it all around us. It's just all the setup. You can kind of, the suspense is killing me. You can feel the setup. For now, they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. Finally, they realize the gravity of their mistake. And these leaders that they've put over them and they thought that were going to benefit them, they realize we're in big trouble because we didn't fear the Lord. What then should a king do to us? Or what then can a king do for us? So look at the situation. Well, what can a king do for us now? They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up as hemlock or poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Haven. So this is interesting. Beth-El is the house of God. Haven means vanity. It means nothing. So Beth-El has now become Beth-Haven, the house of nothing. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. So this center of their religious practice, they're going to mourn over this. It's going to backfire on them. And even the priests that were rejoicing over this because of the glory of it, they are also going to mourn when the glory is departed. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame. So all of this prosperity is going to be taken away, and it's going to be given to this king of Assyria called King Jareb, which is sort of sounds like a pet name. Jareb meaning a man of contention, he who contends. Ephraim meaning abundance. So the one of abundance will give everything to the one who contends. So again, if we look at specifically America and the Western world, all of this abundance that has been generated, it's going to be given to the enemy. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed on his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. So if you just see the waves and it's just taking the foam away, there's nothing to keep the foam in place, just taken away. That's how these leaders will be taken away. The high places also of Avon, again, Beth-Avon is nothingness. The high places also of Avon, where they have their idolatry and their glory. The sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come upon their altars. And they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. And that should sound very, very familiar, because the prophet or the apostle John saw this a prophecy unfold in the vision that he was given in Revelation 6:16. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So you can just see the relationship that Israel has with God. They are the enemy. They have become the enemy of God. They are in complete opposition to God, to the point where when God arrives, they have to cry to the mountains to hide them. Back to Hosea 10:9. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. From the moment you stepped foot in the promised land, you were already sinning. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. Why when they went into the promised land against the Canaanites, how is it that they were able to stand? How is it that these children of iniquity who were in the land and God said, how is it that they could not overtake the children of Israel? Because God was for them. God was in covenant with them. He says, but they were already sinning. They were already being unfaithful. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And this kind of a strange phrase, it basically sounds like they have doubled down on their sin. So they have sinned, and then they have sinned upon sin. And God is now going to gather the people against them. And Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught. So they do know the law of God. The heifer has been taught and loves to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. And this sounds to me like Ephraim is happy to tread out the corn on her own time, for her own pleasure, but not in the service of God. And so God will give her to the service of the enemy, and she shall be enslaved, she shall be given to the enemy. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, this hardness of heart that you have. For it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So even in all of this corruption, the prophet still gives us a ray of hope. There's still a call to repentance. And even despite all of this wickedness, many Israelites in the north left the north and went to the south, where there was the true worship system. And so there were Israelites of the different tribes that left the north and went down to the south and then mixed in with Judah. So there's always a faithful remnant. And here there was a call to repentance. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. So he says up here, he says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Instead, you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you did trust in the way, in your way, in the multitude of your mighty men. So this is, they've just rejoiced in falsehood. And again, I feel like I'm reading the news. And George Orwell is sort of a secular prophet who could foresee what was going to become of our society. He says, the ministry of truth, which concerned itself with news, entertainment, education, and fine arts, supposed to be the ministry of truth, the ministry of peace, which concerned itself with war, the ministry of love, which maintained law and order, and the ministry of plenty, which is responsible for economic affairs. Their names in Newspeak, Mini True, Mini Pax, Mini Love, and Mini Plenty. And so this complete inversion of the truth through rhetoric, this is what was happening anciently. And it's amazing the exact same thing is happening today. Human nature is the same, and the curse of the covenant is still in play until it's fully fulfilled with the great tribulation. You have plowed in wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies. So our society has chosen this. We have chosen lies, and now we're eating the fruit of lies because you did trust in your way, in the multitude of your mighty men. So we didn't turn to God. Therefore shall a tumult arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be spoiled. As it was anciently, so it shall be today, that all of these fortresses will be spoiled. As Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. So there's some historical reference there. It sounds like it was a horrible conquest. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. There was just absolutely no mercy. And God is saying, this is what shall befall Israel, as it was anciently, so shall it be today. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel be utterly, shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. So that brings us to the end of Hosea chapter 10. Kind of a difficult passage, but Hosea is a difficult book. Whenever I read Hosea, I feel like I need a shower afterwards. It's just a really, that the level of corruption that God exposes here, it's deep. And then as I read it, as I mentioned so many times, I feel like I'm reading the news. I feel like I'm reading a description of our society today, an analysis of our society today. God hasn't changed. And the covenant cannot be done away. We can't just pack up the covenant and throw it away. The covenant is still in place. These covenant curses are still in place. and then they will remain in place until the Great Tribulation, until the return of Christ. And so we need to be able to read the scriptures and then use the scriptures as our lens to be able to look at what's happening in the world around us and interpret it based on the scripture. So brethren, I'm just so grateful for you. Every week you come faithfully. We work together. I love the live Q&A, which we will have when we finish this book. God willing, Pastor Murray will join me again and we'll answer your questions. But please study the scriptures, study them line upon line. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we praise, whom we are in awe of his wisdom, and we are grateful for his mercy. What a mighty God we serve. Happy Feast of Weeks, brethren. Keep counting. Let's stay faithful. God willing, we'll see you on the Sabbath. God bless.